after visiting Matthew. I think it's 2 months it's taken us to finish chapter 6. I believe I'm going to finish it today, one way or the other. Finish it off, at least. But we thank the Lord for it. Now, beginning next Sunday and through the next month, while Brother Taylor will be back in Exodus, he'll have the 10 to 11 o'clock hour, and I'll be at 11 to 12 preaching on various subjects. But at any rate, I've had a good time in Matthew, and we'll get back to it later on. But I want to go back, and we've already covered most of this, but I want to go back to verse 24 and read verses 24 through 34 as we go on. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity here to study that word. We ask, Lord, that you might give us freedom and ease and clarity and power. May we speak and teach and preach your word so that Jesus Christ will get glory from it. We pray that you'll touch every heart and life that's here this day and have your way in them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, verse 24 is the beginning of this passage that we're dealing with here. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we're in the book of Matthew. And Matthew, though it is in the New Testament, has a very definite Jewish slant. Jesus Christ is being presented as the King of the Jews in the book of Matthew. And if you leave the Jewish slant out of the book of Matthew and do not understand who he's preaching to and what he's preaching, then you're going to misunderstand Matthew. But at any rate, there are many passages there that carry right over, and the truths that are there are eternal. And verse 24 is a tremendous passage. No man can serve two masters. No man can have two masters. He'll hate one and love the other, or vice versa. He'll love the other one and hate this one. You can't serve two masters. You've got to get it in your head that you can't have but one master. You can only have one at a time. I've had two masters. Satan was my master, and the flesh was my master for many a year. But one day, by the grace of God, over 20 years ago, I came to Jesus Christ, and I got a new master. Now, here are people getting saved, and Jesus not being Lord of their life. It didn't happen that way in me. Now, I know that some people, that it seems to happen that way with them. They get saved, and then 10 years later, they make Jesus Lord of their life. Somehow, that sort of happened at one time with me. I'm not saying I grew up in it all at once, or that I knew everything then that I know now. Not at all. Nor that I walked then as I walk now. Not at all. But I'm simply saying that there was a decision made in my mind before I ever came to Jesus Christ that he was Lord. And when I came to him, I made him not only Savior, but he was boss. Amen. He was the Lord of my life. He could do with me as he pleased. And my mind was made up to that. You can't serve two masters. And there are too many people in the world today that are trying to serve two masters. They're trying to serve Jesus on the one hand with the religious side of their nature. They're trying to serve the world and money and things and houses and cars and whatever else with the other side of their nature. And you know, it doesn't work. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. They have a divided mind, a divided eye, a divided heart. And therefore, they don't have the happiness and don't enjoy the happiness they ought to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve two masters. He didn't say you may not. Let me bring a little old English back in there. He didn't say you may not. May is permission, can is possibility. He said you cannot. You cannot serve two masters. It's not a matter that you do not have permission to have two masters. It's a matter that it's impossible to have two masters. And so he goes on talking. What is it that masters most people in the world? Well, he listed down here. And in fact, the Trinity is over in verse 31. This is the world's Trinity, the world's three cares. Matthew 6:31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? The problem of the world is they're too much worried about whether they're going to eat tomorrow. Listen to your average newscast. They're worried about whether they're going to eat. Now, I don't think it's ignorant to have a month's food supply in your closet. I don't think that's ignorant. I don't believe it's even sinful. But for the world to be worried about, boy, we're going to run out of food. We're going to run out of space. We're going to run out of everything. 2,000 years from now, the sun's going to burn out or some other something like this. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. You see, it's not what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall put on that makes up the life. And yet this makes up most people's lives. Most people's lives are made up by nothing more than food, drink, and clothes. That's the most important thing to them. My clothes, well, I've got a tear in my shirt here. Look at my wife. See, aren't you ashamed, Berlin? Look at that. I got a shirt pocket. Can you imagine? Most preachers wouldn't get up and preach without a coat and a tie. In fact, I know preachers who brag about they've never taken their coat off when they preach, poor fellows. Bless their heart. I've been set free from all that garbage. I don't have to have that on me. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing anybody that way, seriously. I'm simply saying we worry too much about clothes. This young brother that preached for me here a while back, Carl Hazard, very sweet brother. And one of the churches or assemblies where he was visiting, why, they jumped him because he didn't have a coat and a tie on. He was dishonoring the Lord. Never will forget one time I got jumped by another brother because I came dressed similar to this to a prayer meeting. Why didn't I have on a coat and a tie and a suit? I was dishonoring the Lord. The Lord's not worried about your clothes. If you're decent, the Lord's not worried about whether you got on your work clothes and you come in here and you come from work and you've been working at a gas station and you reek of gasoline and oil. That's all right. Praise God. Come on in anyway. Lord's not worried. Brother Opa comes in and he's reeking of that varnish and stain that he's got. And brother, he reeks when he's got it on. I'll tell you for sure. God's interested in your heart. God's interested in the inside man. He's not too worried about this outside man. So many people are worried, and the world is worried, and the Gentiles are all nations other than Jews. And so he's speaking to Jews. Remember, this is a Jewish context here. He's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, the Gentiles seeking after all these things. Why, you ought to have better sense than that. You ought to have a better understanding of God and of God's law and God's nature. God's not worried about these outward things. He'll take care of all of these outward things. And then he talked to him about worry. Several parts of this passage are about worrying, because I've taught most of it, so I won't go over it very long. But he said, can you add a foot and a half to your height? I've always said somebody walk around with my legs. I ought to be about 6'5". If I have normal legs for my body, I'd be 6'5". Both my boys got my legs. They got a 32-inch stride. I got a 29-inch stride. Can you imagine a fellow almost 6 foot with 29 legs? That's unreal. That's deformed almost. I'll tell you, somebody's walking around with my legs. But if I thought and worried and cried about it and wanted to be 6'5" or some other something, could I change it at all? Could I add 1 inch? Could I add a foot and a half? No, I'm sorry. Not going to do any good. You can worry all you want to. It won't change that. And then he goes on and shows how the birds of the air, they don't spend any time worrying. God feeds them. He says, why take your thought for raiment? You worried about your clothes? Some people say, I can't come to church. Don't have enough clothes. Let him come to this one.
Amen.
I'll guarantee you, there may be some places they'd be turned down because they don't have the right clothes. They don't be turned down right here. As long as they've got the flesh covered, that's all we worry about. Why take your thought for raiment? We'll even let them in without the flesh covered. We'll preach to them. After they get saved, we'll tell them how to cover the flesh. But we're not worried about boys' long hair. You want to wear it down to your waist and tie the pigtail. It don't bother me. You just wear it that way. Look at Terry. We let him in. We love him just well as if he had a short haircut. Amen. You see, God's not worried about these outward things, the raiment and the other things. Like too many people, I spent too much of my life preaching on the outward man trying to clean up and walk in sepulchers. No, sir. You can spend your time worrying about all of that. Sir. I want the inner man right with God. I want that man in the heart right. You can sure get crossed up and get on the wrong thing. Why take your thought for raiment? You worried about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. Man, you ever been any prettier than the lilies of the field? Look how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. He said Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's fantastic. Wherefore God so clothed the grass of the field. Remember, your wherefores and therefores in Scripture. They're always a conclusion. Always there's a conclusion. You can look at what goes before and see. And anytime you see a wherefore or a therefore, you better look at what goes before, because he's coming to a conclusion. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven. Now, some of you flower people, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. I'm talking about people who have a green thumb and grow flowers. The only flowers I grow are the ones that grow on the weeds that get in my yard. But you flower people, how long do the flowers, the beautiful flowers, last? You plant them. Is it a week? Some of them a day? Are there very many that last a month, the bloom? Am I right or wrong? Aren't they very short? Amen. Aren't they very short-lived? I mean, you've got all this beauty just glowing out in the front of the house, in the yard. And I mean, it's just glorious. My sister, I went to visit my mother and my sister. Hi, Mom. How you doing? I just said hi to her first time today. But at any rate, I went to visit her one day, and my sister said, Linda, you've got to drive over on Barrett. You're not so coarse by what you can see these beautiful flowers over here, you know. Yeah, I'll go see. Man, the front of that house was just glorious with colors. Beautiful colors. And my sister loves things like that. And so she pointed them out to me, because I do appreciate them. And I went by and I looked at the beautiful flowers. You know what? They're gone. They're gone. Now, if God takes care of the flowers of the field to make them absolutely so beautiful so that they hear for a week, a day, or maybe at most a month or 2 months out of the year, do you think he's going to overlook you? No way. No way. You worried about the clothes you're going to wear? God will give you some. Now, he's going to come down to a conclusion. That's what I want to get to today. He's coming down to a conclusion. He says in verse 31, and you look at those world's creatures, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Look, if you will, at Philippians 4:6 for just a minute. The Bible gives a Christian a complete different outlook upon life if you'll follow God's Word. There's a different outlook than the world has. He thinks differently than the world thinks. He lives by promises that the world cannot accept. He says, be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious or worried or lose any sleep over anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, what's left out of that little everything? Nothing. That's right. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, pleading with God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You as a Christian should not. You as a born-again believer on the road to heaven, where heaven's your home and this world is simply a pilgrimage you're passing through for some 70-odd years. Your life shouldn't be taken up with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and what shall we be clothed with. Let the rest of the world do that. Lest all that world out there worry about whether they got a $100 suit on or a $300 suit on. What kind of house, what kind of car. What people think of your dress and your clothes and things of this nature. Let the world worry about that out there. But you look at something completely different. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In your greatest need, my friend, you ought to be thankful. In the direst necessity, in the straightest box you've ever been placed in, you ought to be thankful. You ought to praise God for that which you have in Christ Jesus. Now then, look at verse 32. And the reason why I went back over, I felt like I needed to background what we've already taught in order to set ourselves up for verse 32 and verse 33 and verse 34. And I'm going to finish them, whether I finish them or not, they're going to be finished today. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Look at that. For after all these things. Remember, he's speaking to Jews before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before the church. He's speaking to Jews. And he's saying, for after all of these things, food, raiment, drink, do the Gentiles seek. Their whole life is nothing but what fills this body. What clothes this body? What satisfies this body? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now I want to look for just a minute about the difference that Jesus gives us between us and the Gentiles. All right, I'm going to take, he's talking about the Jews specifically in the passages I'm dealing with, but many of these things carry right on over into the church. They're principles that you and I live with. Look at Matthew 5, 46 and 47. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same, the tax collectors? The Jews who were tax collectors for the Romans, that's a publican. They're not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? They're not even the publicans so. You're to be different. You're to be different. Jesus Christ is setting aside a standard of righteousness that's different than the rest of the world. A lifestyle that's different than the rest of the world. An attitude of life that's completely different from the rest of the world. You're not to be like the Gentiles. That's what he told the Jews in his day. And I believe he can tell the same thing to the church of this day. We're not to be like the world. We ought to be different from the world. There ought to be standards. There ought to be attitudes. There ought to be a motive of life. There ought to be purposes in our life that's completely different than what the world has. Just like he said right there. There's another passage. Look in chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Matthew 20. Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's completely different to the way the world thinks. That's completely different to the way the world's standard is. The great man is the man that serves, that's run around and bosses and tells everybody how everything ought to be done. Everybody ought to bow down their knees to him. That's the great man in the world and the world's standard. But not in the church. Not according to God. Jesus said you ought to be like me, and I came to be a servant. I came to minister. I came to serve. Look at Psalm 17, 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life. Oh, listen to me. The trouble with men of the world is they have their portion in this life. That's their biggest problem. Their portion is only in this life. Whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they're full of children, they leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Isn't that beautiful? There ought to be a difference in our attitude. We are not men of this world. We're men of another world. I am not a man of this life. I'm a man of another life. I don't serve the God of this world. I serve the God of the one to come. Jesus. I want you to understand something. You ought to have a different attitude than the world has. There ought to be. You ought to come to the place as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that you begin to think different than the way the people you work with think. They're out looking for this and that and the other thing. They're out to buy bigger and better clothes, raiment, something to ride around in or whatever. They want a bigger or better chariot. They want finer clothes. They want to be dressed better than Solomon. And you or anybody here today is dressed better than Solomon. Solomon never had any wash and wear stuff that he could just throw in there and it didn't wrinkle. Wear it for 3 days in a row, it didn't have a wrinkle in it. You're dressed better than Solomon. And I'll guarantee you the air conditioning you're under right now, Solomon would have given his eye teeth, his right arm, and 2 fingers of the left hand to have had air conditioning like this. And a rode in the chariot like most of you rode to church in today? Fantastic. I don't care if you're driving a Volkswagen, and that's the poorest transportation I can think of. I've had 2 bad ones. If you're driving a Volkswagen, you're riding better than Solomon rode. Even the fumes you got aren't as bad as the horses. Now, you just think about it for a little bit. Then you're riding good. As for men of this world, they got their portion in this life. Bless your heart, I'm not looking for my reward in this life. I'm looking for it in the one to come. I'm not looking for my purposes out of this life. I'm not looking for my satisfaction out of this life. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a soldier. I'm passing through with my 67 or odd years, whatever it might be. It might be just been 42 for me. That's right. But whatever it is, I'm not looking for mine in this life. I'm looking for eternity with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to live for this life. I'm going to live for the next. Well, men of the world, which have their portion in this life, you ought to be different to them. As for me, I will behold His face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. How can you get anything more than to be like Jesus? That's what He's promised. You see, most people think of salvation or justification as simply that. That's nothing but salvation from a place called hell. It is that. Yes, by the grace of God, it is that. But oh, it's so much more. That's but the very first step. That's but the very first gift. When God Almighty gives you that, He's but opened the door. You've begun a new life. And you're going to be made like unto Jesus Christ forever. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be like Jesus. And that's going to be a considerable improvement. Amen? Thought I'd get a bunch of amens on that. It's going to be a considerable improvement when you get like Jesus too. Amen? I didn't get many amens on that, but I got more on the first one, didn't I? That's all right. Look at Ephesians 4:17. Yes, sir. I'm going to be like Jesus. Not because I'm any good, not because I deserve it, just because God wanted it that way. Jesus is going to be the firstborn among many. Ephesians 4:17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." I've listened. I've sat in buses and airplanes. I've sat in hotels and restaurants. I've listened in classrooms and in homes. And I've listened to what people are living for. And it's sad. They live in the vanity of their mind. Everything's for this life. They're going to eat, drink, and be merry. They're going to sow their wild oats. Boy, they're going to live while they got a chance. They're going to get all the getting they can get. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And even those that are not quite so coarse and so low are living for this life. They're thinking about retirement. They're thinking about that beautiful home. They're thinking about that something over yonder. This life's over, my friend. In a very short time. Any of you that are 60 or 70 years old, you can testify to how sharp that 60 or 70 years has been. Oh, it's fast. My 40 years have gone like that. Just like that. Some of you that are 17 or 18 are just waiting for that next year to come around. I know you can't think that way. But you can't put a 40-year-old head on a 17-year-old body. Nor can you put a 60-year-old head on a 40-year-old body. You just have to go through the experiences yourself. And by the grace of God, some of us get more mature than others of us. But still, you've got to go through the experiences yourself. But I want you to understand, many of the things you're living for now, they don't matter. They don't matter. They're not going to matter to you a year from now. Some of the things you stayed up last night and this last week worrying about, they're not going to matter to you 1 year from today. Much less you look back on it 20 years from now. They don't matter. What matters? What affects eternity really matters, my friend. What affects eternity matters. What affects the soul of man? What affects your inner being? Whether you're turned bitter or whether you're turned on by love. Whether Jesus becomes Lord or you're Lord in your life. That matters. What kind of clothes you have, what kind of food you have, what sort of pleasures you have, whether you get everything you want in life, whether you make your ambitions and purposes in life, that doesn't matter. Oh, it matters a lot to you right now, but it doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is the same. After all these things the Gentiles see, he's talking to Jews in his day, and he's saying, you ought to be spiritually minded enough to know that you don't have to go after the same things they're going after. I want to speak to the church today, and I want to tell you, you ought to be spiritually minded enough that you ought to know. You ought to know. You don't go after the same thing the world's going after. You seek a different course. Instead of putting out all your time and your effort on your second and your third job to buy your second and your third car, your second and your third house, why don't you put out some time to get some righteousness, some of the Word of God, you
put out as much effort trying to memorize Scripture and get the Word of God in your soul as you put out trying to learn how to do all sorts of things you do at your job. Some of it has some understanding of God's Word. You put out as much time trying to learn how to be a soul winner as you put out trying to learn how to work a stereo or repair an automobile or do 10,000 other things, you'd be a soul winner. There ought to be some things worth more important. I said that wrong. There ought to be some things that are worth more than others. My mind's not always here, some of you know. You don't have to be like the Gentiles, and you don't have to be like the world. Praise God, I've had something change me. He said, I'm not changed enough. That's right, but then Jesus comes, I'm going to get the rest of it. I'm not what I ought to be. By the grace of God, I'm not what I was. I'm a long way from it. Jesus came into my heart and made a change in my life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And this world, my friend, and the system of this world, the monies of this world, the riches and wealth of this world, is going to pass away. Mammon over there in verse 24 is wealth and money and fame. You can't serve God now. So a lot of Christians try to do both. Oh, what a tragedy. What a mistake. You can't do it. You better put God first, and He'll take care of the money you need. This little church right here. Look around you. There aren't any rich people here this morning. $8,000 went out to missions in answer to prayer. And April and May. There you are. You see that first? You're not feeling the first. You're not going to pray. You have food on your table. Might not be so long.
God bless. I'm sure the Lord at the time or two really put him to the test.
And I'm sure there's some things he didn't get that he thought he ought to get when he ought to get it. But God Almighty supplied me with the faith. And that's grace. Quit worrying about the food and the raiment and the clothes, the house and all the other things. Sure, put enough to turn into them so they get up the flock that's from the neighborhood. But don't let that be your life. Your life ought to be spirit. And if something has to be neglected, I don't worry about whether my wife got everything picked up in the house or not. I'd hold up whether it's dinner time and prayer and Bible study, helping somebody on the phone, or raising my children. Keeping a clean house. I'm all out of clean house, but God be with me. I want a godly home. I want things spiritual first. That's what he says over here in verse 33. But, he comes to a therefore. And then he says, but, always watch the little word for God.
Now, as I said, I'm not going to go into that, but I'm going to deal with the spiritual part of this and the teaching that's there, because I just simply don't have the time. We'll get into that in another study. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, He's told you very definitely, you can't serve two masters, back on verse 24. You can't go after both. You can't go after God and go after money. You can't go after God, glory to God, and glory for yourself. You can't serve two masters. One's got to take precedence. He tells you which one to seek. Right here, verse 33. You want to sing it with me?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
There's something to seek, and Jesus tells you which one to go after. You're going to have to give your life a direction. Now, your life is many faceted. It's just got so many different sides, so many different angles. And on any given day, there's so many different things that bombard you, needs and purposes, that you'll start out to do one thing and you'll be left here, there, and the other place. But Jesus said, set your direction towards one, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will take their place.
Amen.
Put your eye on Jesus. Put your eye on the will of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And your food and your clothes and your everything else will all fall into place. If you set your direction, if you set your eyes singly on any other thing, everything will be somewhat out of joint. Everything else will be somewhat out of place. Everything else will not just exactly fit and work as it ought to do. Oh, but I tell you, my friend, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first, the message of Jesus and the message of the Word of God over and over and over again. Some things come first. Jesus Christ and His righteousness, they come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll have plenty of food. You'll have plenty of raiment. You'll have plenty to drink. You'll have a place to stay. Things will take care of themselves. But the number one thing is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Just a few passages to go along with that. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 27. So many people get things mixed up. John 6:27. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Crowds had come after him, after he'd fed the 5,000. He said, "Labor not for the meat," verse 27, "which perisheth." Isn't that what most everybody's laboring for? Meat that's going to perish? "But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Awful lot of religions got things mixed up. They think working for God is giving money, going out and witnessing, cleaning the church, mowing the lawn. No, no. You want to do the work of God? Believe. Believe. The only way you're ever going to please God, my friend, is to do the one work God wants you to do. Believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. Other things come into play. Yes, they come into play afterwards. But the number one thing, if you get that one thing straight, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. He said, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Don't labor for the meat that perishes. Most of the world's laboring for something that's going to be gone. Gone in a very short time. Over and done with. Man, there's eternity out there. And Jesus came from heaven to tell us about it. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to miss. Oh, my friend. If you get those two backwards and you gain hell and miss heaven, what a fool you've been. What a tragedy your life has been. You know, the majority of the people in the world are going to go that direction. It's a tragedy and it's a shame, but that's the truth. Oh, labor not for the meat which perisheth. There's another passage I want you to read. Look at Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." God pronounces a blessing on those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, that seek it. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you ever gotten hungry for the righteousness of God? Have you ever gotten hungry for God to come into your soul and bless you? If some of you cut out a little of your food sometime, fast a little bit and pray a little bit, you might get hungry for God. Might be a blessing. I know it is. Blessed. Jesus said they were blessed if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Many of us hunger after fame, hunger after money, hunger after pleasure, hunger after rest. Oh, get thirsty for God. Get thirsty for God. Another passage is Romans chapter 3, verse 19. I'd like to spend a little bit of time on this one. I don't have much time. Chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Understand me, the law applies to the whole world and makes the whole world guilty. You're guilty as a sinner because you've broken God's law. You've broken His Old Testament law. You've broken the law of your own heart. You've broken the law of your own nation. You've broken the law of your parents. You've broken the law. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. "Therefore," verse 20, "by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Somebody says, "I keep the Ten Commandments. I live by the golden rule. I treat my wife and my children good." You go to hell anyway. That won't save you. That's nice of you to do that. That's a good thing. Of course, you're lying. You haven't done it. I don't know if a man but Jesus Christ ever lived by the golden rule perfectly, never missed it a day. There's not a man but Jesus Christ that ever fulfilled the law. Never missed it at one time. Nobody. I've listened to many a self-righteous fellow who wouldn't think he was self-righteous. As I sat in his home and talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, now he needed to be saved. Man, he better get saved. "I don't need to be saved. I'm not like that drunk down the street. I'm not like that adulterer. Well, I'm not like those killers and the thing. You come by talking to me like I need something." Yeah, you need something, friend. I don't care if you're as righteous as Nicodemus. You need salvation. You find anybody better than Nicodemus? You find anybody more zealous than the Apostle Paul? And Paul needed to be saved. Religious but lost. And the world's full of people that are religious but lost. On the road to hell. They got religion, but religion never saves anybody. Never will save anybody. It takes Jesus to do that. Amen. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law lets us know we're sinners. "But now the righteousness of God." What are you to seek? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know what He said? Or here it is. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Everybody can see it. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs it. That all includes you. And not a person here doesn't include. Not a person out on that street it doesn't include. Not a person of the 4 billion in the world. That little word all doesn't include. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at that next verse. Being justified freely. How much does it cost to get saved? Doesn't cost you one thin dime. How much does it cost in labor for you to be saved? Not one drop of sweat. Justified freely. Cost God His Son. Cost Jesus Christ His life. Cost Him everything. Cost Jesus Christ His righteousness. Doesn't cost you a thing. Cost Jesus His blood. Doesn't cost you a thing. Jesus paid it. He paid it all. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation, just a big old English word. You know what it means? It means the offering that God accepts for sin. That's it. It's the offering that God will accept. Now, God did something here, whom God, Jesus Christ, God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God's going to accept the offering of Jesus Christ to cover your sins. That's the salvation. To declare His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, God's righteousness. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You want to get saved, you're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to do it. You want to go to heaven, you're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to do it. You'll never go there on your own. You say, well, I'm going to earn my own way. You'll go to hell earning your own way. Well, I'm going to pay my way. You'll go to hell paying your way. Well, I'm going to work my way. You'll go to hell working your way. There's only one thing going to keep you from hell, my friend, and that's Jesus Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
There was a substitution on the cross of Calvary. While Jesus Christ hung there, God turned His back on His own Son. And the sins of all mankind, my sin and your sin, was laid on Jesus. Praise His name. And He died under the burden of that sin. And He carried it right on down to the deeps of the earth.
Thank you, Jesus.
And it got burned off.
Amen.
And Jesus came out of there 3 days and 3 nights later victorious. And He carried captivity captive. And He took His blood and He sprinkled it on the heavenly altar in heaven. And from that day to this, my friend, eternal righteousness for sinners was complete.
Amen.
You can't add to it one thing. Not before you save, not after you save. There's not a thing you can do for it, my friend. Well, you may work for God, you may live for God, but it couldn't help you get saved any more than you already saved. No matter what you do after you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, it has nothing to do with what Jesus has done. You can't add to it. You can't take from it. What He did was absolutely, totally, completely sufficient.
Amen.
And what He did on the cross of Calvary is complete. The only way you're ever going to get saved is to believe that and accept it as yours. Claim it. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. One day, almost 21 years ago, I wrote Lendell Kincaid into that verse for it. Lendell Kincaid. So call upon the name of the Lord. Lendell Kincaid shall be saved.
Amen.
On the first day of September, 1957, Lendell Kincaid was saved. I told a man here a while back as I was visiting. It's been a good while back now. Don't forget, remember who I had? It was Brent. We were just knocking on doors, cold turkey evangelism. Talked to this one man. He said, want to know what was there? Well, we're going to tell you how you can get saved. Go to heaven. Any man says he's going to heaven, he's got to be a fool. He's a test and a hypocrite. And I said, well, I'm going to heaven. Call him whatever you please. I want you to know something. I'm not going to heaven because I'm any good. I'm not going to heaven because I knock on doors. I'm not going to heaven because I've been preaching for 20 years.
I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid my life.
Amen. I'm going to be there. You can bank on it. Because Jesus paid the debt. I am going not dressed in my own righteousness. I'm going dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because what happened to me on the first day of September 1957 was I got on my knees and said, God, I don't have any righteousness. And when I got on my knees, I said, Lord, I don't have any righteousness. I deserve to go to hell. But God, have mercy upon me. He said, I'll tell you where my mercy is. It's in Jesus. I said, I'll take Jesus. He just dropped Jesus' righteousness right there. I've been clothed in Jesus ever since.
Amen.
And when God looks at me, He sees Jesus in righteousness. It's an absolute beautiful substitution. Jesus died in my place. I live in His. Jesus went to hell in mine. I go to heaven in His.
That's right.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will take care of themselves. I've got a verse or two. I said I was going to finish. I'm going to finish. I could take another week on the next part of this verse, but that's all right. I'm not going to go to my references on it or anything else, but I'm just going to take it and explain it to you for a minute. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's not saying that you don't plan for a college degree, or that you don't ever save, or you don't ever pay out something. You never look. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the important thing is today. Live your life today, in this day. So many people are living their life for the future, so much in the future they forget today. And they miss life. They miss life. Well, one of these days, man, I'm going to get my college degree and then I'm going to be happy. One of these days, I'm going to get that new car and then I'm going to be happy. One of these days, man, I'm going to get retired. Then I'm going to be happy. One of these days, and they never are happy. Their whole life is spent looking forward to something that's going to happen in the future and they miss all of life because life is now, my friend. Life is not tomorrow. Life is not yesterday. Life is now. You know what eternity is? It's the ever-present continuous now. It's not the past, it's not the future, it's not the addition of years. It's always now. Just always now. You think with me just a minute? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. So many people live with fear. They're afraid of the crash that's going to come tomorrow. They're afraid of the burglar that's going to break in tomorrow. They're afraid of the loss of their job tomorrow. They're afraid of the sickness that's coming tomorrow. And they live in continuous fear. We're not living in fear. We're living in faith. We're living in faith. Faith is the opposite of fear. When you're fearing, you're not faithing. And when you're faithing, you're not fearing. And I know none of us have perfect on either side, but there's a matter of degree there. We ought to live on the faith side. He said right here, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He's talking about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to be clothed with, are the things that the rest of the world thinks about. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't you think you're going to be able to think tomorrow? I don't know about you, my days are not easily run. My days get changed every day. I couldn't live by plan or schedule. I try. It doesn't work for a million. You know what I'm talking about. About the time I set out what I'm going to do this day, I get a phone call that changes my whole day. My day's changed, and I end up going here and there and somewhere with someone. And then sometimes I just sit back and say, whew, thankful, nobody called me today. But whatever. All sorts of things. I've got enough trouble on one day at a time. And so do you. Why don't you live today to the glory of God? And let tomorrow take care of itself. Live today to the glory of God. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today is my life. You always live in the today. You don't ever live tomorrow. You're always living in today. So make up your mind to live today. Live today to the glory of God. Do what God wants you to do today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Do what God wants you to do today. Live for God today. Then he said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough trouble on any given day. I'm not going. I got some beautiful verses with that, but I can't go into. You've got enough trouble in this day without borrowing it from tomorrow.
Amen.
And too many people spend their time borrowing all the troubles they're going to meet on those bridges they're never going to cross.
I have laid awake at night planning and scheming how I was going to make that bridge that I knew was coming. And when I got there, God had a detour route. I never met the bridge. I spent all of my time worrying about that bridge, and I never got to the bridge. Live for today. Serve God today. Do the will of God today, and let God take care of the tomorrows.
Amen.
Well, it's been a beautiful passage. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd bless it to every heart and life that's here. Bless Brother Milton as he comes to bring the morning message. We pray for any lost soul here that soul might accept Jesus this day before it's everlastingly too late. We pray for every Christian that they might live for God today, Lord, while they have an opportunity to live for God, not worry about tomorrow. We pray that, Lord, you just give us the word and help us to live by it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.